Mark chapter 16. And verse 20. Now, we've read this before. You are probably familiar with Luke's account, I'm sorry, Matthew's account of what we call the Great Commission, maybe a little more than you are with this particular account, Mark's account of it, but it's the same account. It's the commission of the Lord Jesus on the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? But he gives us just a little more insight into what Jesus shared at that particular time. And Mark does, so I'll read from Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20, through the end there. It says, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table and reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. Notice again, it's just believers, okay? Signs will accompany believers. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will bring deliverance. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. The sick will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Please note, verse 20, the Great Commission is a partnership, okay? God didn't just send us out on our own, with our own abilities and nothing else. The Lord went with them, it says, and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of your word once again, we thank you for the scriptures that teach us about you, about us and our relationship together. They remind us of our responsibility as your children and as your church. We pray, Father, that we can learn from these things. And by the instruction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can grow to walk in them for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, go into all the world. Matthew, he says the same thing. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all of creation, to every creature. You and I have a responsibility as Christians. We have a message that the world needs to hear. The Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that the only way anybody will make it into heaven and spend eternity with God is if they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you and I have been given the responsibility of telling them about Jesus so that they can know the truth and come to find salvation in Jesus. God puts us in that position of going to share the good news. He comes with us. He works through us. But we partner with the Lord to share the good news gospel. Wherever he takes us. Wherever he sends us. You know, he may send you across the street. He may send you around the world. You know, wherever God chooses to send us, he goes with us to help us accomplish the purpose of going out to share the good news. And we simply need to be faithful to the Lord. Now, the devil has a lot of tools that he uses to try to stop us, try to keep us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the things that he uses is our own needs. Particularly people that have been hurt or wounded or something like that. It's very easy for us to begin to think about ourselves and our own hurts and our own pains, and our own needs, and sometimes even our own insecurities. And all of these things keep us focused on ourselves so that we don't think about anybody else and their needs, and that prevents us from going to them with the good news of Jesus Christ and telling them what they need to hear. How many of you understand this morning that when we focus on ourselves, it's really an indication of being selfish. Is that too brutal this morning? Is that too brutal? But it's true. I mean, typically we think of being selfish as we're always taking taking for ourselves. And certainly that's a part of it. But if our mind is simply always focused on me and what I need and where I'm hurt and how I need to be ministered to, I think one of the great tools that the devil uses to keep us from ministering to other people is our own needs. And what we don't realize is that when we start ministering to other people, it's when we're more likely to receive ministry ourselves. You know what I found out in my spiritual journey? It used to be when I first started walking with the Lord that, and I had needs and I would pray and seek the Lord for certain things, and God would answer and God would meet my needs as I pray. As I grew in the Lord, I found that the Lord, more often than not, when I have need, instead of God responding directly to meet my needs, you know what He usually does? He sends somebody to me who has a need. And I think, well, wait a minute, Lord, I've got needs of my own. I don't have time for their needs. And the Lord reminds me that if I will give to somebody else's need, He'll see to my. Look out for other people, He'll look out for me. And that's the ultimate walk of faith, you see. When we stop caring so much about ourselves and start caring about other people and trust God to take care of us. That's the walk of faith. And that's where you and I need to be as believers. Not focused always on ourselves, but thinking about other people and other people's needs. Sometimes we look at the Bible. Another thing that the devil does. We look at the Bible, and sometimes we look at the Bible and we see it as, well, it's just ancient history. And don't misunderstand, the book is history. And it's accurate history. Archaeology proves that all the time. That the things that men think are not true are inaccurate in the Bible. Some archaeologist somewhere will dig something up and it'll prove that the Bible was true all along. There have been places where that were named in the Bible, and men have said, well, that place never existed before. And some archaeologist will dig up an artifact somewhere and it'll prove that that place really did exist. The Pool of Siloam that we read about in the Bible, it hadn't been that long ago that they discovered where the Pool of Siloam was in ancient Jerusalem. We read about it in John, and people have wondered, well, is that really true? There's no evidence there was such a pool. And it hasn't been that many years ago that archaeologists found where the Pool of Siloam was. And they prove all the time that the Bible is history and accurate history. But guys, listen, the Bible is more than just a history book. The Bible is a living word. It's a living word. The truth in the Scripture is alive to us. And the Scripture is just not just history, but it's also a model for us. It's a model of how ministry is supposed to be done. It's a model of what we're supposed to do to reach the world. The book of Acts gives us the story of the first century church and how they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned the world right side up. And so we need to see the Bible as more than just history. We need to see it as a model, as a pattern for us to follow. I'll tell you something else the devil does. The devil has done this particularly in our day and time. And unfortunately, it's been encouraged by I hate to use those words. It's been encouraged by members of the clergy. You know, if you study church history, you'll find out that members in what we call the clergy today, quote unquote, full-time ministry, pastors, evangelists, all of these kinds of things, that the church, and we've done it throughout the generations, we created a hierarchy within the church that says, you know, pastors and evangelists and all these guys are full-time ministry, and the folks in the pew, well, they're just, well, we've created an observant class of Christianity is kind of what we've done. They come and observe, you know, what we're doing for the Lord in our ministry, and they give money to support it. And did you know that that's completely unscriptural? The Bible really makes no distinction whatsoever in spiritual class. There is no spiritual class. There's Jesus and there's us. All of us. Every Christian. Whether you are called to what we call the ministry offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are whatever your ministry is. We are all a part of the same body of Christ and ultimately share the same calling. Please understand that my calling as a Christian is exactly the same as yours. Exactly. My calling is to share Jesus Christ with everybody. Your calling is to share Jesus Christ with everybody. Now, in addition to that, I have a call to be a pastor, which means I encourage you in your spiritual journey and encourage you to go out and share Jesus with everybody. But I have that. That's an additional call that's on my life as a pastor. But as a Christian, we're all called to share the good news of Jesus. There's a title that we give to that mentality, if we can understand it. And it's called simply the believer. Every Christian is a priest unto God. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a special sect of Israel, tribe of Levi. They were the priests. Israel didn't fulfill the priestly ministry. Levi had the responsibility of ministering in the temple before God and then ministering on behalf of God to the people. Okay? And the priests in the Old Testament ministered that way. But the Bible says that every Christian is supposed to have a priestly ministry. Let me show you. Let's just read a lot of scripture today. Would you join me in that? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll give you a second to find that. And just as a side note, as you're doing that, I know I've shared this a lot of times with you before, but did you know, sitting in church and sitting in Bible conferences and turning my Bible to the scriptures that the pastor or the priest is how I learned where the books of the Bible are. A lot of people, you know, I'm not sure where the book is, so I'm not going to take the time. I'll just listen. I encourage you to bring your Bible, to turn to the, and in doing that, you'll find where the books of the Bible are and learn where to find things in the scriptures. Stick to your mind a whole lot better if you read them for yourself. But Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2. About believers, he says this. He says, you are a chosen generation, or a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He's talking to every believer. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, and here's your responsibility, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received the Lord's mercy. We are a royal priesthood. Go over to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. The Revelation in the very first chapter. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. This is John's introduction to this great revelation of the Lord. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, that's Jesus, and from the sevenfold Spirit who is before His throne, that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Look at verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. We're all supposed to be priests to God. Ministering to God in worship. Ministering to one another in the power of God. Of God's Spirit. Remember, it was Jesus who tells us. Let's look at it again. Chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus says, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, same thing Mark said, just believe, but anyone who will believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And these he will do, because I go to the Father. This whole series, guys, is all about getting us to understand God wants to use all of us by the power of his Holy Spirit to do his work in the earth, glorify Jesus, tell people about the Lord. And it's not something that's just for a select few. It's something that's for all of us as believers in the Lord. Now, we've looked at several examples before. I want to look at them again with you today. Turn to the book of Acts with me again, right after the book of John, the book of Acts. And look at the 6th chapter. And I want to read the first 6 verses for you, because the first 6 verses of Acts chapter 6 describes for us the choosing of the first deacons in the church. And my point for reading this to you, again, is to show us that it's not just a select class of believers. It's not just the stars of the show, so to speak, the apostles and the televangelists and all of these kind of people that are supposed to be doing the works of the Lord. It's every believer. And we find the first deacons appointed in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let me read it for you. It says, at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. There's already strife beginning in the church. Wherever two or three gather together, you'll have an argument. It's just kind of the way it is. But the church is growing, it's increasing. There are the native Jews of Jerusalem, then there are the Jews, it's called Hellenistic Jews or Greek Jews in verse 1. These are the Jews that grew outside of Israel or outside of Jerusalem, but now they've come in to the church and they're apart, and there's conflict between them. Let me just say this, racism has deep, deep roots, okay? That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. Jews versus Gentiles. Hellenistic Jews are the Jews that grew up in a Gentile culture and are more Gentile in the way that they live than Jewish. And the native Jews didn't like it. And so there's racism going on here, okay? So there's this strife going on. And the apostles say in verse 2, they summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. In other words, they're saying, look, the church is growing too big. We can't do it all. We need some help. We're going to stick to preaching the word. But we need some guys who can be out there seeing to the natural needs of people. Okay? And this is where the ministry of the deacon is established. It says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, again, the apostles are going to stay in prayer and minister the word and have others working with them who are doing other aspects of ministry responsibility. Verse 5, this statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose, now watch the list of names, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and most of those names we never hear of again, but these are the first 6 disciples chosen to be deacons in the church. These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of the Lord kept on spreading, it says in verse 7. Now, I'm going to keep reading. Remember the first 2 names we saw there, Stephen and Philip. These are just deacons, okay? Deacons in the church. And it says in verse 7, the word of the Lord kept spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, deacon, full of grace and power, was performing great signs among the people. And so here's a deacon who has that same anointing on his life. to go in the power of God's Spirit and to do the works of the Lord. Look over to the next, the 8th chapter. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Jump all the way over to chapter 8. Chapter 7 tells us about the persecution that starts among the believers. Scattered as a result of it. Saul is a part of that. He's a part of that persecution of the church. Then it says, look at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip. ...of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard which he was performing. The deacon Philip is also working miracles by the power of God's Spirit working in him. And these guys are going out preaching the good news of Jesus. And just like with the disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the Lord's going with them and confirming the word. We read in chapter 9 last week about a disciple, Ananias, who meets Paul in Damascus and delivers to him the spiritual gift of healing, because God sent him there by the Holy Spirit to minister to the Lord. Guys, the point is simply this, that God wants to use every one of us and desires to use all of us as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. All of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we read the Bible and we read about these guys in the Bible, and we see the things that they did in the Bible, and sometimes we tend to maybe deify them. And we put them on pedestals, and we say, well, wow, look what they did. Look at the miracles they did. Look at the power they did. Look at all this kind of stuff. And do you understand that these are ordinary human beings? Ordinary human beings. Peter was the one who constantly had his foot in his... You read the story of Peter's life and you wonder how he got out of bed in the morning sometimes. He's just always saying crazy things and doing silly things. One way, Peter is the one who denied even knowing Jesus the night that he was arrested. Used mightily by the Lord. John was one of the arrogant ones. John and his brother James, they thought they were better than everybody else. They demanded that Jesus give them the best seats in the house. We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the coming kingdom. We're better than the rest of them. This is the arrogance of these guys. And God used them mightily by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think these are just ordinary. I think these are just normal human beings. I'm not going to be at all surprised to find out that when Jesus first sent them out and told them to go out and preach the good news, and you know he did that in about Luke chapter 10, he sends them all out. I'm not going to be at all surprised to find out that these 12 guys, when they went out preaching, probably the first time they went out preaching, I bet you their stomachs were just full of butterflies. I bet they were just as nervous as anybody the first time they went out preaching. Lay hands on the sick? Are you kidding? Who am I to lay hands on the sick, Jesus? That's your job. No, I want you to do it. Just go. Just go do it. I'll be with you. Just go do it. See? You probably had to kick them out a little bit to get them to go do it. Probably didn't. I remember the first time I preached, the first sermon that I ever preached. You won't believe this. I was done in 15 minutes. I said everything I knew to say in about 15 or 20 minutes. I was done. I was nervous. Just sweats. That's the way we are as human beings. These guys are human beings. But you know what? They learned to trust in Jesus, and they learned to trust in the Holy Spirit that had been entrusted to them. They learned who they were as Christians, and they learned what it means to have the Holy Spirit walking in them. And they grew in confidence. That's why, listen, Acts chapter 1, like I said, Acts chapter 1 is not when they first went out. You know, you don't run over a brand new vehicle. Somebody's never driven one before. You have to do test drives first. You got to learn how to drive that thing. That's why Jesus sends these guys out while he's still on the earth, so they can go out and then they can come back and tell him what went wrong. And he said, you got to fix this. You got to do this. You just got to trust. You just got to go. Don't be afraid. Open your mouth. I'll fill it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, listen. Jesus said, when you're called to give an account, just trust the Holy Spirit to give you what to say. Even if all you've got to say is your testimony, you have to quote Scripture. In fact, a witness is just somebody who tells other people what they've seen. And that's all we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to just tell other people what we've seen. And even the Apostle Paul, you read in Acts 22 and Acts 26. You know what Paul does when he's called before Herod or King Agrippa or those guys? He just gives a testimony. He tells them about the Damascus Road. He tells them about meeting Jesus. All he does is just share his testimony. Tells them what God had done. Tell them what Jesus had done in their lives, in his life. And that was his witness. And that's what he was called to do. And you and I are called to just go. But we need to learn to trust the Spirit of God. We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you do understand that when I say listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that I'm not talking about an audible voice. Okay? I'm talking about an inward prompting of God's Spirit. Just something on the inside nudging you in a certain direction. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is not going to be an audible voice. Now, God can do that. Okay? I've never heard that. I've never seen an angel either. I believe in them. God can speak to you audibly if he chooses to. That's up to God. But I'm talking about just learning to listen to the inward voice. The prophet said, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And what he's referring to there is like, it's like a whisper in your ear. Just like a still small voice within that just nudges you and prompts you to go a certain way. You've probably all heard that voice many times. If you're saved, you definitely have heard that voice. The voice of the Holy Spirit was that voice that told you, you know what? You do need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do need to repent of your sins. You do need to invite Christ into your heart. That word that you heard, that was the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, drawing you to the Lord. That's how God speaks to us. And we need to learn to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit all the time. And we need to learn to think about other people and not just ourselves. Because if we can train ourselves to listen to the Lord and think about other people, the Lord will show us opportunities. The Lord will present to us opportunities to do his work and to bless other people in his name. You hear about somebody who is sick. And you think to yourself, well, what can I do for that person? And probably on the inside right away you hear, you can pray for that person. We need to do that. Now, we've got good friends of ours. Tom and Sue Wood used to pastor a church out in Appomattox, Freedom Word Church, years ago. And they live in Dallas now. And they're dear, precious saints of the Lord. They're in their mid to upper 80s now. And their health is beginning to fail, but we just love them so much. And they were just excellent examples of prayer. You know, have you ever told somebody, when somebody told you that they had this kind of need or something like that, have you ever said this, and I bet you have, so you don't have to confess out loud, because I know you did. Somebody told you they had a need, and you said, well, I'll pray for you, brother. And then you walk away, and you forget all about it, and you never pray. We've all done that. We've all done that. Tom Wood rarely walked away. If you came to Tom and said, you know, we're going through this, we're going through that, we've got this need, we've got this need, he would immediately say, well, let's pray about it. And it didn't matter where you were. On a street corner, in the middle of a shopping center, it just didn't matter. He was going to stop and pray. You said you wanted to pray. Let's pray. Let's do it. And that's really the way we ought to be. We ought to be that confident in the Lord that we'll just stop and pray for somebody. And we ought to be that, listen, we ought to be that thoughtful toward other people that we don't just, you know, file it away somewhere, but we actually stop and pray and ask the Lord to bless that person and to meet that need. Maybe God says, pray for that person. Maybe God says, you know, that person is sick. They could probably use a meal. This will shock you. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with us having a schedule and people signing up and volunteering to take a meal to somebody when they're sick. But do you understand? You don't need a schedule to tell you to do that. You got the Holy Spirit. When you hear about somebody who is sick and can't cook for themselves and you sense, well, maybe you ought to take them a meal. You know what you ought to do? Cook a meal and take it to them. Just do it. Just do it. See? Think about other people and then act on what you sense in your heart the Lord's telling you to do. And I promise you this, guys. If we will do that, if we will be more faithful to do what we sense in our heart we're being prompted to do, you know what will happen? We'll become more and more sensitive to that voice within, and it won't be as difficult to hear anymore. We'll be really tuning in on the voice of God's Spirit, and we'll learn more easily and more quickly how to hear that voice and recognize that voice when He speaks to us. But God wants us, listen, God wants us all to be ministers by His Spirit to bless other people, to pray for other people, to encourage the church. I got a different thought on church for you this morning. Church isn't just the place where you go to receive. Church ought to be a place where you go to give as well. And I'm not talking about just the offering plate, although that's a good plate. I'm talking about when we come to church, when we're in an atmosphere of worship and praise, the Lord might speak to us while we're in that relationship with the Lord, while our hearts are open to the Lord. God might speak to us as we're singing a song and say, you know, the person next to you. Because you understand, see, we don't know everything about everybody, but God does. God does. And God might speak to us while we're standing there praying and just say, why don't you just lay your hands on that brother next to you and pray? Just pray. You don't have to know any specifics. Lord, bless this brother. Bless him, Lord. Touch his life. And just pray. Just be sensitive to the Lord. Do what God says to do. Follow the leading of the Spirit. And when you come to church, don't come just with the attitude, well, I'm going to, you know, I have to sit through another sermon of that preacher. He never stops. He just preaches on. Well, maybe if our attitude was a little different when we came, we'd get more out of the message when we came. And more people would be blessed if we were willing to give and not just receive on Sunday morning. See? Again, there is no hierarchy in the church. There's Jesus and there's the rest of us. And God gives me no more to live by or to minister by than He does to you. Nothing. Nothing. I wish He did. Because preachers are held to a higher standard, and that's just the truth. But listen, God wants all of us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Look back over to Acts chapter 2. We're still in the book of Acts, I think. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all of the believers that are gathered there that day, and they rushed out into the streets and they're speaking in tongues and the people are amazed at what's happening and they're hearing native languages coming out of these foreigners' mouths and they don't understand. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach in Acts chapter 2 beginning in verse 14. And watch what he says. Just read a couple of verses through verse 18. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's too early in the morning to be drunk. That's what he's saying in verse 15. It's too early in the morning to be drunk. It's not, they're not drunk. It's the Spirit of God has come upon them. And what you're seeing and what you're hearing is God at work in their lives. Again, they're speaking in tongues and they don't understand how these people are doing it. But verse 16, here's the point. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Not a select few, not a select race, not a select family, but everyone who will believe. All mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's not just the men anymore. It's the men and the women. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. It's not just the young anymore. It's the old as well. Young and old, men and women. It's everybody are going to receive the anointing of God's Spirit to work for the glory of Jesus Christ. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit. And God wants to release that Holy Spirit through every one of us to touch other people. We've talked an awful lot, guys. We've talked an awful lot about what the Holy Spirit will do in us. And there's truth there, and we need to understand that. God does want to bring gifts to us. God does want to bless us. He does want to give us hope and faith and joy and peace and all these things. But it's more than just us. It's not just about us. Never is. It's always about through us ministering to others the good news of Jesus Christ so they can know it too. Read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 sometime. John talks about having been with Jesus, knowing the glory, knowing the joy, knowing the peace, the excitement of walking with the Lord. We've seen Him, we've touched Him, we've walked with Him, we know Him. And you know what He goes on to say? He goes on to say, this message we share with you so that you can share the joy that we have. What we've got in Jesus has made us so happy, we want you to know it so you can be happy too. That's what He's saying. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel will fill people's hearts with joy. And you and I have that gospel message to share with other people. But you know what? We've got to get self out of the way. I'll tell you another area where we think about self. Listen to this. Here's one that we use when we're asked to do certain things or whatever. We say, well, I can't. I just can't do that. I told God that so many times. I can't. Well, guess where your focus is when you're saying can't? It's on I. It's on I. It's not about I. It's about God. See, yeah, I can't, but He can. He can. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him too? Do you trust the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Well, I just don't know why the Holy Spirit would. Well, I just showed you some guys. Let me tell you about another one. This Saul guy. This guy named Saul. He went out and persecuted the church. I honestly believe that what he did before he came to Christ. I believe the fact that he persecuted the church and stood and voted for the murder of Christians. I really think it haunted him. I really do. When I read the book of Acts. He talks about it late in his life. I think it bothered him what he did to Christians. This man voted for the death of Christians. And guess what? God filled him with the Holy Spirit and used him anyway. How many people have you killed in the name of God? See, if God can you, Paul calls himself. This is the reason Paul calls himself in the Bible. He says, I'm the chief of all sinners. You know why he says that? He's saying this. He said, if God can use me, He can use anybody. See? That's what Paul wants us to see. And guys, God used Paul mightily. He can use you and me mightily. If we'll just submit ourselves to the Lord. If we'll let God have control. If we'll stop saying, I can't, and start saying, He can. He can in me. And through me, God can do anything because nothing is impossible with God. We have to get self out of the way. Here's another area where we have to get self out of the way. It's the area of pride. A lot of times when God uses people to do certain things, they get all prideful about it. Oh, look what God did through me. I met a guy a number of years ago, just moved to Lynchburg, looking for a church, came to town, came to my office, sat and talked. This guy talked for about an hour and a half, nonstop, about himself for about an hour and a half and all the things that God had done through him. And, of course, he's wanting me to know all about him. And he dropped every name in the book. He went to Oral Roberts University, and he met all these guys, and he knew all these people, and he did all this stuff. And, you know, it was pretty obvious after a while that he was really wanting me to be impressed with him, you know. He wasn't really talking about God. He was talking about himself. We have to get ourselves out of the way. If we're going to, listen, if we're doing things to draw attention to ourselves, we're doing them for the wrong motive. And we need to get self out of the way. And what we do needs to be for the glory of the Lord. I heard a story. It was either about Charles Stanley, or maybe it was Charles Stanley who told the story. It's been a long time ago. Charles Stanley's a preacher down in Atlanta, Georgia. Great Bible teacher. And he talked about, it was either about him, or he was telling a story. It was about a preacher who had a rock. A big rock that sat on his desk in his office. And somebody was in his office one day with him, and he saw that rock. He said, "Why have you got a rock sitting on your desk?" And the preacher said, "I keep that rock on my desk to keep me humble." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, Jesus said this. Jesus said, if I don't worship him, the rocks will cry out." And he said, that rock is to remind me that God can replace me with a rock. He said, that just keeps me humble to know that God can replace me with a rock. And we need to stay humble before God and not let pride enter in when we do certain things. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to read the last story I wanted to read to you. We need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit works through us, we need to give glory to the Lord. We need to give glory to the Lord. The last story I was going to read is one of my favorite in the Bible. It's Acts chapter 3, quoted a lot. It's the story of Peter and John going into the temple and the healing of the man at the gate of the temple. The man's over 40 years old, never walked a day in his life. He's begging. They say, "We don't have anything, but silver and gold we have none." You know the story. "But such as we have, give I thee," in the King James. They say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And they grab the man by the hand, pick him up, and he's instantly healed and goes walking into the temple, leaping and praising God. And the people look at Peter and John as though they are some kind of gods. You know, look at the miracle these men did. And Peter says, no. He said, "Don't look at us as though we're some kind of deity. It's not us, but it's Jesus in us who has done this work. It's Jesus." And so they trusted the Holy Spirit to use them and then gave Jesus the glory for what was done. I ended last week by just challenging you to seek God and to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit and to let the Holy Spirit have control of your life. I close today doing the same thing. Guys, seek the Lord. You're here, your primary reason for being on this planet, listen, is to glorify Jesus and to point the world to Him. Everything else is secondary. Everything. Everything else. Funeral homes, banks, schools, electric companies, hospitals, wherever else you work, none of those things are an end in themselves. They are a means to an end. They are a means to an end. The end result of your life should be to glorify Jesus and point people to Him. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do that, so that we can have the confidence and the boldness to go, but also the power to go in and to minister in Jesus' name and to bless others that they might know Him as well. And Father, I pray today that You would continually remind us of this living purpose of ours as Your children and disciples of Your Son Jesus, that we're not just here to work a 40-hour week, collect a paycheck, raise children, or anything else. While all of those things may well be a good part of our lives, God, ultimately, our life is supposed to be about glorifying you, loving you with all of our heart, worshiping you and serving you and telling other people about you, and ministering to them as you lead us to by your Spirit, that they might know you too. God, don't let us forget that. Don't let us forget that when we leave this room, when we go through the doors here today, God. Keep it on our minds. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us. Speak to us about where we can go, who we can talk to, what we can do, what we can say, how we can bless somebody, how we can demonstrate the love of Jesus that the world may know. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, that's more than 15 minutes, wasn't it? This is our purpose, guys. This is our purpose. This is why we're here. I'm just prompted right now to pray for my brother Luke again. Luke, I don't know if you and your wife realize how special you guys have become to us. But you are our family. We love you dearly. We pray for you constantly. And I believe with all my heart you're going to be well. And I'm going to pray for you again. You know, Jesus said, pray, keep on praying. And I'm going to pray for you again. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for my precious brother. And Lord, I thank you that you love him so much. I ask you, Lord, to grant him a great grace. And I ask you, Lord, to continue your work of healing in this physical body, to make him well, to make him strong. I pray that you continue to lengthen his days, lengthen his joy, and through this healing, to give him a great witness for you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Make him well, Father, not only for his well-being, but for your glory. Amen. We're going to continue this particular study on the Holy Spirit for a couple of more weeks. We're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His gifts through the church. And as we continue to do this, I'm going to be continually encouraging you to step out as the Lord might speak to your heart and prompt you in any way. And just as we've done here this morning, the Lord may encourage you to speak out over somebody else's life or to pray for somebody else here on a Sunday morning or whatever. And we just want to say, that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. We're here to learn how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and how to practice what he's putting in our heart to do. And this is the laboratory, okay? This is where we learn these things. This is where we practice these things. And this is where we learn to walk in what the Spirit's doing in us. So we'll be encouraging you in these things as we talk about them together over the next few weeks, as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit in us and being filled with God's Spirit. Father, I thank you for today, for all that you've reminded us of today, Lord, and all that you've taught us and all that you've shown us. We just trust you, Lord, to continue to lead us and speak to us as your children. And believe, Father, that you want to raise up a great army of people who are not just bystanders and not just observers, but who are full participants in the army of the Lord and in the work of the ministry. I thank you, Father, for raising up just such an army at Victory Christian Fellowship. I speak that over this church in the name of Jesus and ask you, Lord, to make it so for your glory. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great afternoon. It's a good day to take a nap. Have a good day in the Lord, all right?